In our text today, we're still continuing through Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 5 and the story in there. It's a story of a feast, go figure. And here we are going to be having a feast, one with each other, after I finish the sermon. And you might be wishing that I finish it quickly when the food sets over there getting cold and smelling good, and we are reading about food and talking about food. Or you might, as we look at the kind of feast they had, lose your appetite. I don't know. But when we look at the feast that they were having, it was an altogether different kind of feast than what we're having. Their feast was a rebellious flaunting against God. You know, they essentially, it was a denial of God's prophetic plan that Babylon would one day fall, flaunting their strength, denying that they could be conquered, just enjoying a feast together and abusing God's holy vessels as they did so. Our feast, on the other hand, is a time for us to fellowship with one another, give thanks, be in prayer for those who are suffering throughout the world. But in this feast, it was just a grotesque rebellion against God and His Word. And it was hosted by a fellow named King Belshazzar. That can get a little bit confusing because Daniel's Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, and this king's name is Belshazzar. So, again, forgive me if I get the two confused myself at times. They're very similar. But we'll go ahead and start in verse 1. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. King Belshazzar was another one of those little points in the Bible that critics like to attack. And they will always attack things until we find proof otherwise. Their go-to approach is the Bible is false until proven true. And for a long time, people looked at this name, King Belshazzar, and they said, no such figure. We can't find this figure in history. And in fact, there was a fellow named King Nabonidus who was supposed to be ruling at that time. But, as is so often the case, and always the case when we have the information available, God's word was in time vindicated. And there came stores of letters and different information stored through Babylonian records where we were able to find at last King Belshazzar. And it turns out King Belshazzar was the son of another king named King Nabonidus. You'll ring later in the text that it mentions his father was King Nebuchadnezzar. That's not a mistake. That's common practice in the ancient Near East to refer to your ancestor as your father. You can read about the Jews doing it all the time with Abraham. Abraham is their father. Isaac is their father, even though it's now a thousand years since Abraham. King Belshazzar's actual birth father was a fellow named King Nabonidus, more along the lines of his grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. Well, between chapter 4, the end of it, and the beginning of 5 verse 1, we had another king named Nergalesar. They're all N's and they're all hard to pronounce. And then after Nergalesar came Nabonidus, and this fellow's Belshazzar. Quick story about King Belshazzar and why it was confusing and people criticized the Bible for it. Nabonidus was the king that came just before Belshazzar and was still alive and reigning in a sense when Belshazzar came on the scene. Nabonidus left the throne to go out to the east to stop a rebellion and then fight against the Medes and Persians who were coming to conquer. And in his absence, he appointed his son, Belshazzar, to reign as king in his stead. But Nabonidus was still kind of king over the eastern part, and Belshazzar king within Babylon. And the expectation was that when Nabonidus came back, then the full kingship would be handed back over to Nabonidus. But Nabonidus was defeated when the Medes and Persians were coming and making war with Babylon. He brought his army up, big, massive, to fight against them, and they were defeated soundly, and Nabonidus was chased away into hiding somewhere. This feast is occurring the very night that Babylon falls, that Babylon is taken and destroyed. And in fact, we can also find from external history sources that I can't remember the names of them now, but there are two historical figures who cite that on the night that Babylon fell, there was a great feast going on. This feast is, again, as we said earlier, a disrespect to the God of the Bible. Belshazzar knows, being that he was around 14 years old when Nebuchadnezzar died. So Belshazzar is not ignorant of the God of the Bible, and he's not ignorant of how the God of the Bible interacted with Nebuchadnezzar and how he humbled him. And in this state, where the army is now surrounding them, they thought, what better way to show off and brag about how invincible we are than to take God's stuff and use it as vessels for our feast? And this was probably the fact that it mentions wives and many concubines and drunkenness. That was probably a lot of immorality and sin going on at this feast. Verse 5, it happened then, immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So notice here he does say third in the kingdom, kind of further backing up. Nabonidus was also king along with Belshazzar at this time, but Nabonidus was fleeing from the Mede and Persian army. I can imagine that the people in that room must have gotten real sober real fast when this occurred. A disembodied hand, it calls it an it. There's no person who is attached to this hand, has appeared and is writing a message on the wall. And probably they could read what was written, but they couldn't discern the meaning and the intention of it. But when we get through the text, they could probably figure out that something's not right, and it's probably something I don't want to hear, but I need to hear right away. And the context, too, you know, they've been boasting, celebrating about their invincibility, unconcerned, though there's an army outside the walls. They're like, they can't get to us. What can they do? Despite the fact God has said, your kingdom's going to fall. They're like, what can happen? Nothing can happen. Well, suddenly there appears a disembodied hand and writes on the wall. And I think that they're beginning to have second guesses, even probably at this time, about just how invincible Babylon really is. Because this is a bad timing to have a disembodied hand writing on your wall. So they sober up, and he demands, it's even his knees knocked together, kind of mine are doing it because of the cold, not because I'm afraid, and calls loudly that all these people need to come to him real quick, and we need to figure out what this message is and have it declared. The wise men, the astrologers come. They're good for nothing. You know that. They've never been able to do anything. The queen then, verse 10, says the queen comes in because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So again, she points out to Belshazzar that he ought to have known this, seeing as Nebuchadnezzar was his father. I guess technically by blood, more of a grandfather, but again, that's not unusual for how they viewed fathers at that time. And this is something Belshazzar ought to have known about Daniel. So she tells him, "Call in this Daniel." So then verse 13, "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another.'" So probably here Daniel is saying, I can't be bought. That could be one of the messages he's sending across. My interpretation, the accuracy of it, you can't buy it. I'm not interested in these things. It could also be, you know, if I was in Daniel's shoes and I knew what he knew, that Babylon was going to fall that night, I would not want to be dressed in purple and wearing a golden chain when the enemies come in. You know, that might be off with your head. You don't want that. That might be why he's like, you keep that for yourself. So he says, "Nevertheless, though, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, that the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Nebuchadnezzar, we heard in our sermon just last week, he repented. Belshazzar had ample opportunity from knowing the story of Nebuchadnezzar, his father, and to decide for himself to obey God. But instead, Belshazzar has chosen to utterly disrespect God by taking his things and using them for immorality and boasting. Verse 24, "Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, and parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So these words were written in Aramaic, the Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson, so probably they could read it. The issue was, what does it mean? It's essentially saying literally, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. And very interestingly, the word parson sounds a lot like Persian in the Aramaic. So there's a bit of a play on words there that probably was also concerning. And he just tells them, this is different from how Nebuchadnezzar was treated. With Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, now, listen to my advice. I encourage you to stop being oppressive, show mercy to the oppressed, and repent. This declaration isn't followed in any way like that. It's just, the kingdom is over. You have been found wanting. The kingdom is now divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Times for second chances are over. The judgment has come and is here. And that very night, Belshazzar, the king, was killed. And Darius received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. I like the choice of word there, received. And it's something easy to look over, you know, simple words here and there. But it doesn't say that he took the kingdom. It doesn't say that he conquered the kingdom. It says that he received the kingdom. And as we've gone through Daniel so far, we've seen the language appear kind of several times that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he will. So Darius didn't conquer it, didn't take it by his own might or his own power, but it was given to him by God, a gift from God, who is the sovereign king over the nations of men, who decided that because of Belshazzar's immorality, his flagrant disregard and disrespect for God, that he was lacking in all moral matters, that he would give the kingdom instead to Darius. And how it happened, very interestingly, shows again God's intervention and control in this matter. See, Babylon, its walls were 40 feet thick. 40 feet thick. I'm not too good with feet, but I imagine that's about as thick as where we're sitting right now for the wall. And I think they went up something like 50 feet high, and there were two of them. So there was one wall that went around where the kingdom was, and then further out, there was another wall. And so practically, you know, they didn't have cannons. They just didn't have anything to tackle a wall of this magnitude at this time in human history. It wasn't until like 1,500 years later that, no, I think it was like 2,000 years later that cannons were invented that could tackle a wall like this. There's just nothing they could do about it. So what ancient armies would do is they would surround it and wait for the people inside to starve. They wouldn't be able to go out to their fields anymore. They wouldn't be able to get water out of wells, and they'd have to surrender in time to the invading army. But Babylon also didn't have this problem, because Babylon was built on the Euphrates River. So even within the city itself, they had farms, they had water. So from their perspective, there was nothing that could be done to conquer them. Well, on this very night of this feast, and I am convinced as a result of what Belshazzar and the others have done to rebel against God, God put into the mind of one of the Mede and Persian generals a really clever way to get into Babylon. That river could be dammed up or diverted. So they built a little and put down a bunch of stuff to block it and divert it into a different area. The river that was going underneath the walls dried up. And now they just had a nice, open, dry path to walk underneath those 40-foot thick walls into Babylon. And they just walked in. And this happened too. While they were feasting, history records, this occurred. So they were not even paying attention. They were just getting drunk, eating, feasting. The Medes and Persians walk in, and they take it over. And that night, Belshazzar was killed. From this, I think we need to realize three important facts about our God and our relationship to Him. One, opportunities for repentance are finite. And it's easy to look at, and finite, I should define that term, limited. They are limited. And when you look at Nebuchadnezzar, and you know the great grace and mercy that was shown to him, that he did all these horrible things, and then he had this punishment, but at last he was restored. You might think, well, I can just sin with impunity, and eventually God will just show mercy on me regardless. But we look at Belshazzar, and there was no further opportunity for him to repent. It was done. The message was declared. Your kingdom is over. It's given to somebody else. So we need to remember when we're relating to God, especially if we are not a Christian, that there's coming a time where God's patience will run out. Let me rephrase that. God's patience is infinite, but so is His justice. And both must be satisfied. Second, rebelling against God ultimately leads to catastrophe. Walls cannot protect you. You cannot store up enough stuff to escape the wrath of God. You can't make a convincing argument to escape. I've heard atheists before in their criticisms of God say what they'll say to God when they get to Him before the throne. You're like, and if God is real, then when I get there, I will say to Him, "You should have done more for me, God." Oh, it's not going to be like that at all, because God created all the stars. He created the universe, the billions upon billions upon billions of light years of miles of everything living eternally. And when somebody stands before Him, they aren't going to have some witty comeback that's going to embarrass God. No, it's not going to be like that at all. And it wasn't like that for Belshazzar and these wicked people. They thought they would mock God, use His stuff to sin, but their walls could not protect them. The only defense against God's anger is repenting and trusting in Christ, and trusting in God the Son. And finally, God is sovereign. He is in control. He cannot be stopped, and His plan for human history will be accomplished. For us as believers, greatly encouraging. You know, in day-to-day affairs, things don't always and often go our way, but God is in control, and one day we will be with Him forever. All right. Well, with that, I hope you didn't lose your appetite. Probably it's increased by this point, actually. We're going to pray for the meal that we'll eat together. I pray as well that it's a good time of fellowship, encouragement, and just an opportunity to rejoice in God and the great things that He has given us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we go now to enjoy this picnic with one another, we pray for your blessing upon our bodies for the food that we eat. And we want to recognize you, God, as the sovereign provider of all the good things that we will eat and enjoy together today. We thank you, Lord, for giving us taste so that we can enjoy and smell so we can enjoy this food that you have provided. We pray, God, that you would help us to approach it with gratitude and that we would be striving for good fellowship and encouragement toward one another. This we all pray in Jesus' name. Amen.